We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning, and our guest is Pastor Dwight Shepherd. How are you this morning?
I'm good. I'm glad to be here this morning.
It's good to see you.
Good to be seen. You know, at some point in our lives, we just like to be out somewhere where somebody can see us, you know. Enjoying our spring break.
It should be a nice day today, too.
It's going to be beautiful.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can email us at hourpower32@gmail.com. Or you can comment on the Facebook post, and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. I think we don't have our text line back yet. It's temporarily out of commission. Our Facebook sponsor for today is Joshua's Crossing Ministry, located at the Promise Center here in Elk City. I do record in two parts. Everything's out of sorts this morning. I record in two parts. I'll do my best to get it or to get those uploaded shortly after the program has ended. Please like, share, and comment to let us know you're joining us, even if it's the replay. I think that was everything.
I think you got it.
I get thrown off a little bit.
It sounds familiar, even though, you know, you do the same thing every day. I do that. We all do that, don't we?
And then when one piece gets taken out, it messes up.
Yeah. But the Lord is in charge of it all, isn't he?
He is. He is. He helps us along, even with the changes. He's teaching me to roll with the changes.
Amen.
That's what I'm learning in this season.
That kind of leads us to our title for today, doesn't it? This is only a test.
Yeah, it does. I'm excited to hear about
it's
it.
Only
Would
a test.
To start us out?
I will do that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful to you. That, Father, whether we're experiencing that time in our life where we have passed another test and we're enjoying the moment of just things going smoothly and easy and there's no questions in our spirits and in our minds about what's going on, or whether we're facing tremendous challenges, we know, Lord God, that you are with us, that your goodness is always being revealed to us. We just need to open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it. We pray over our program today, Father, that you'd lead and guide everything to be done in the way you want it done. We offer ourselves to you, our spirit, soul, mind, and body, Lord, for your service and to speak your words. And I pray for our listeners, Lord God, that every single one would have ears to hear. And, Lord, that you give us all hearts to receive and walk in what you say and encourage and strengthen us that we might encourage and strengthen others. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Amen. So I'm excited to hear what you've got to say, because my grandmother used to say this all the time.
Yeah.
This is only a test.
It's only a test. You know, I sometimes will say it this way, too. It's only a test. If it was an actual emergency, you would have been raptured.
Oh, that's a good addition. I like
if it
that.
Was an actual emergency, you would have been raptured. You know, God is never going to allow anything to come into our lives that is going to absolutely destroy us. One of the strangest things, I think, for me when I read in the Bible is to read how when Jesus was baptized in water, and you can find it in several of the Gospels, that when he went into the water, he came up, and the Bible says that the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, it's like, wow, what a confirmation. An audible voice of God. And the people that were there when Jesus was baptized heard it. It was amazing. It was awesome. It was wonderful. And then the very next thing the Bible says, it says, "And then Jesus, being full of the Spirit," Mark chapter 4, "Jesus then, being full of the Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." And you're going, what? For one thing, why would the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into a place of temptation? And I have an answer. My answer goes this way. because God loves to see the devil get whipped. He doesn't lead us. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead us into a time of testing or what we might consider a challenge or a trial without already having seen God, already having seen our victory. We're not led to face the enemy so that the enemy can overwhelm us. We're led into a place where the enemy's allowed to challenge our beliefs so that faith rises up in us and we grow in our faith and put the enemy in his place. It's like God saying, you know, hey, here's a circumstance coming your way, and it's going to be a little challenging. You're going to need to grow your faith, stretch your faith, and use your faith. But here's the deal. It's really only a test. It's only a test. You know, and if you want to go to the Bible and find that, you can find where Jesus had in mind that he would feed the multitude with the loaves and fishes. And he turns, and he asks the disciples, he said, you know, where can we get bread and fish enough? You know, go get the stuff to feed them. And in John's gospel, it says that he said that only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. You ever catch that? You ever read it? I don't have that in my notes, but I'm thinking, let's see, where is that? In the gospel of John, that's where it's at. But yep, where's that at?
Six,
yeah. John 6 is where it's at. Let's see if I'm remembering accurately. John 6. So, Jesus in John 6, 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. They were following him to see the signs, in other words. Then Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast was near. And when he looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, this John's gospel records that he said it directly to Philip, he said, where shall we buy bread that these people for these people to eat? Look at verse 6, John 6, 6. He asked this only to what? To test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. In other words, this is only a test. Philip answered, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. It's interesting, if you watch The Chosen, they always portray Philip a little differently, but we see that, like, they portray Matthew and others, as Thomas, as being those bean counters, you might say. And here in the scriptures, we see that Jesus turns to Philip and he goes, where shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread? That was the question. Now, watch this. Watch Philip's answer. He asked this only to test him, but watch Philip's answer. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one. Jesus didn't ask him how much it would cost. He asked him where we were going to buy it. It didn't matter. It wouldn't have mattered if they had all the money in the world. They're out there. There's no place to buy bread. There's no place to buy it. Jesus asked, where shall we buy bread? Listen, where will we buy the bread? He's trying to get Philip to see that we're in a situation that's beyond man's ability to meet the need. Ever getting those? You know, we do have those. We have more of them than we think sometimes, because here's the deal. I'm guilty just like you are. We try to figure it out too often. We try to make it happen too often. We start trying to lean on our own understanding instead of acknowledging him and saying, Lord, what do you want to do? A great way, this would be awesome for Philip if Jesus said, where shall we buy bread that these people may eat? And Philip would answer and say, you're the one who has all the answers. You tell me what you want done and I'll do it. How about that for a response? Now, I'm sure Jesus said, I'm going to give you an A+, son. But he didn't say that. He starts thinking. And immediately, instead of answering Jesus' question about where we're going to get bread, he starts counting the cost. He starts reasoning. And he looks at the crowd. Somehow he assumes he can count all those people. I don't know how you could count that many people. And he looks at them and he goes, 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to even give each one of them a little bite. Now, do you think he could prove that? I doubt it. Could anybody prove that? First of all, you'd have to know how many people were there. Then you'd have to know ahead of time how many bites each person would take. You'd have to get your calculator, your supercomputer out, and figure out exactly what it was going to take. And then you'd have to figure out exactly what that was going to cost. And Philip did all those computations right there in his mind, just like that. Let me say it another way. He jumped to a great big conclusion, assumption. And man, if jumping to conclusions and assuming were Olympic sports, we'd probably all have gold medals, you know? So Jesus sometimes is going to let us experience something just to remind us that it's not always up to us. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't have a part to play. Did the bread just, you know, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus used what was available, a little boy's lunch, literally loaves and fishes, and then he used the disciples to help seat the people. He used the disciples to distribute the bread. Jesus himself blessed it, lifted what he did have before the Father. Even Jesus didn't try to feed the multitude. Let's just keep reading. We'll see what we see out of this. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far would that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." In other words, get them ready to eat. And there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, 5,000 of them. That's just counting the men, not let alone anyone else. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Did you get that? If you're in a time of trial, if you're being stretched, it doesn't say Jesus took the loaves and began to complain about how little they had and how great the need is, and I don't understand why I'm in this tough situation. He took what he had, and he began to give thanks. You say, "Well, I don't have anything I can give thanks for." Well, if you say so. But personally, honestly, no one can take away my trust in God unless I choose to let them. And that's the greatest asset that you or I are ever going to have, is our faith in God. And so here, Jesus just takes what they have and he gives thanks to the Father. And when he did, you know, that's his way. It says Jesus blessed it, but he gave thanks to the Father and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Now, here it doesn't say the disciples did it. But if you read the other Gospels, Jesus gave the loaves and fishes to the disciples. Obviously, Jesus didn't go do all the work himself, and the disciples sat there and watched him. And when the people had all eaten enough, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the pieces so that there are nothing left. Let nothing be wasted." And they gathered up. They gathered them and filled what? What did they fill up? 12 baskets with pieces of five barley loaves left over from the people that had eaten. How many disciples? 12. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. He wanted each one of the disciples to personally experience the fact that God is more than able to meet any need that there is to be met. In other words, he went into a situation that looked like it was hopelessly, overwhelmingly more than could be met. And Jesus proved that by trusting the Father and being thankful and giving thanks for where we are and what we have and who he is, that God can take what's not even close to enough and make it more than enough. He is the God of more than enough. So it was only a test, though. Remember, this whole thing, at least, I mean, surely Jesus would realize that if he's out in a remote area and all these multitudes of people come out to hear him, and he's teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. I mean, you think I'm long-winded, you ought to hear Jesus. He'd teach them all day long. And they've been following him now for days, 2 days. And it's like, if one gospel writer said, you know, send them away so they can go get something to eat. And Jesus reminded him, if we send them away now, they're already so weak and hungry, they faint along the way. It's like, so you give them something to eat. And they're like, what? How could I do that? Maybe today you face a challenge. Say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. That's good. It's good you don't know how. Because now you have an opportunity to go to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But then you need to kick your faith in gear. You need to stir your faith up and you need to say, but Father, I know you know. You have all the answers. I may be the one taking the test, but you're the one who can give me the answers. John 16, Jesus told us when the Holy Spirit comes, or John 14, 12, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll speak truth to you. He'll guide you into all truth. He won't, He'll speak only what he hears. So in other words, Holy Spirit's a translator between the Father and us. And do you not believe that God the Father knows all things? I mean, he knows everything we need to know. So I want you to stick your finger in John, because we're coming back to the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the 12th chapter of John when we come back to John. But in the meantime, take a quick peek over, if you can, just to Ephesians 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Ephesians 1:1. Hallelujah. I may have to have somebody that in our church that I know loves Jesus put upon the sign down here at Carl Jr.'s, Ephesians 1:1. If you haven't noticed that, if you're in Elk City, Oklahoma, and you drive by, there are scriptures on the sign out front. That's awesome, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Ephesians 1:11, in him we were chosen. You could say it this way, in him I was chosen. I'm chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan. Now, here's the part that I want you to really sink your teeth into, and don't turn loose of it. Be like a bulldog. We've been chosen according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Does yours read exactly that way? If you're reading the NIV, that's what it says. If you're reading other translations, it's a little different. Let me get this up. The New Living Translation says it pretty plain, too. It says, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. He makes everything work out according to his plan. You need to go around with that on your lips. You know, God makes everything work out according to his plan. What about that last presidential election? That didn't work out according to God's plan. Are you sure?
Right.
Would we know about all the things we know about right now if our president had just been, you know, put right back in the White House like most conservative Christian people wanted? I said most. I didn't say everybody wants Donald Trump to be the president. But I think most conservative Christian people in the 2020 election wanted Donald Trump to be the president. And most conservative Christian people probably actually still believe that I don't know how he could have possibly lost the election. And, you know, that honestly, that's neither here nor there. Because the fact remains that Ephesians 1:11 says that God works in all things in conformity to his will. And I'll just quote the NLT again. He makes everything work out according to his plan. God makes everything work out according to his plan. Imagine what you and I would have thought if we were with the disciples and we're walking with Jesus and it's coming up and we're going up to Jerusalem for the Passover, even though, man, Jesus, it's dangerous for you up there. They threatened your life. They were going to stone you there last week. Said you committed blasphemy and tried to stone you for calling yourself son of man, the term for the Messiah. Want to go back there? You know, that's what one of the disciples said. And then Thomas popped up and go, let's go up there with him. We'll all die together. What? Oh, my gosh, Thomas. But, hey, at least he was willing to go follow him, you know.
Right.
But suppose we were walking with him right there, and we go up into Jerusalem, and we see Jesus get arrested. I mean, it's a prayer meeting at night in a place where we always go with Jesus to pray over there. Gethsemane, you know, the garden on the Mount of Olives, our private prayer place, you know, that only one of the disciples of Jesus would know where to lead them to. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus? Wow, you'd think Jesus would have saw that coming. Oh, he did. He knew it from the very beginning. Hey, listen to this. You want to really be blown away. In John 13, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him when he knelt on the floor of that upper room and washed Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet to show them the full extent of their love. The Bible says in John 13 he did that to show the disciples the full extent of his love, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. Well, how could Jesus do that? Because he knows that the Father is always working all things in conformity to his will and plan. When Jesus walked on earth, he wasn't walking around wondering what's going on. He knew what was going on. He said, I speak only what I hear the Father say. I do what I only see the Father do. Jesus didn't live like we do. I'm putting myself in that boat. Jesus didn't walk doing what he thought seemed best, trying to figure things out by his own understanding. Jesus had constant communion with the Father through the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. We have the same Holy Spirit. We could have that if we choose to walk in it. But we tend to choose to, like, I got this until something comes along and I go, I don't got this. So some test comes into my life that I can't pass without God. There are a lot of people who honestly live. They don't cast away their belief in Jesus or God, but it's kind of like, you know, hey, God gets tired of me coming. He probably gets tired of me coming and talking to him about everything. No, what he gets tired of, I mean this with every fiber of my being, what he gets really tired of is being people pretending like he don't exist until they have a crisis. I guarantee you that. So in Ephesians 1:11, just latch onto that. So you can say it any way you want to say it. God always works things according to his plan. That's what I want to say. Conformity to his will. Conformity means pushing it all together, pressuring it, conforming it to his plan and purpose. So now let's go back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to pick it up in the 12th chapter. Gospel of John. And if you're hearing me right now and you're hearing me live, we are in this studio on Wednesday preceding Palm Sunday 2024. And so I want to read about the triumphal entry. You say, were you just changing the message? No, same message. This is only a test. The next day, 12:12, John 12:12, the next day, a great crowd had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which means save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. In other words, let me say it this way. They started having a big old welcome Messiah parade. Because all those words that they're speaking, the Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel, those are all messianic prophecy sayings that would be shouted about the Messiah. And so here this crowd is literally saying, Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah, you know. And so verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it as it was written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, the disciples didn't understand all this. You know why? You know why they didn't understand that? Because it didn't fit their Jewish narrative perspective of who the Messiah is. Because in their minds, Messiah's coming back. He's not going to ride a donkey's colt. Even though Zechariah had prophesied it, they overlooked that because here's why. A conquering champion king who's going to come and overthrow the Romans, or whoever was the oppressor of that day, is not going to come riding humbly on a little donkey's colt like some servant sent to do his father's bidding, you know. But they overlooked the fact that Jesus was coming as a suffering servant Messiah to give himself as a ransom for our sins. They wanted the conquering Christ, the Messiah who would come and establish the kingdom of David again. So when Jesus is doing these things, they just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And so verse 17 says, now the crowd that was with him when he did what? He called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, now this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world's gone after him. So I want to ask you a question. What stirred this, what prompted this crowd to such a frenzied expression of adoration and worship for this man, Jesus? And the answer is, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Man, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he didn't, listen, Bethany's not very far from Jerusalem. You can literally, if you were there, you could see them one from the other. And so let's go back one chapter to John 11 and reminding ourselves of this thing. This is only a test. There are many times that God will allow something to happen in our lives. You see, what's he doing? He is growing our faith. He's causing us to stir up our faith, use our faith, and God is working all things, in all things. He's working them to the conformity of his will, his plan, his purpose. That's what it's all about. I know this probably bursts your bubble because it does burst mine, but it's not all about you. You know, this is my situation. This is my problem, really. My Bible says that in your problem, God is working all things in conformity to his will. Maybe God wants to do and use what's going on in your life as an opportunity for him to demonstrate his glory. Just maybe. Me? I guarantee you that's what Lazarus would have said. Mary, Martha, any of the disciples, any of these people that you read about in the Bible, in the New Testament, I guarantee you they wouldn't have thought, you know, the day that Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming, little short tax collector. You know, I just get a picture in my mind of like Danny DeVito, except Danny DeVito need to come to Jesus, you know. But anyway, well, as far as I know, he does. Maybe he already has. I don't know.
Maybe that's a prophetic vision you've had for him.
There you go. But little Zacchaeus, short little guy, tax collector, despised, hated by the people, he hears about Jesus. Well, he wants to meet Jesus. There's no way all those people are going to let this little short tax collector get close. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree. You know the story, or I hope you do. He wants to see Jesus. Jesus walks by, looks up at Zacchaeus, and says, "Hey, you, come down. Jesus knew these words, I must dine at your house today. I must." Really? Why? Why would Jesus say, "I must dine at your house today, you little short tax collector"? And the answer is because God is working in all things to the conformity of his will, his plan, his purpose. It's only a test. God's working. So Jesus calls Zacchaeus down. The people all start murmuring and, "Hey, did you see that? He called that tax collector, that little short. Oh, man, that guy stole money from my family. He's so corrupt. He's so evil." And, you know, and Jesus just says, and Zacchaeus goes, "I testify before God this day that I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've wronged anyone, I'll pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and says, "I tell you today that salvation has come to this man's household." Why? Because Jesus came to that man's household. Zacchaeus heard about Jesus coming. He couldn't see him. "I can't see Jesus." Well, it's only a test. He found a tree. He did what he had to do. You know, it's amazing to me how many people can't make it out to come together in God's presence because their neighbor's cat has diarrhea or the wind blowing again. Or whatever else excuse. Or, honestly, as a pastor of over 30 years, people used to really make excuses. People don't even make excuses anymore. Whatever. When Jesus said in Matthew 24 that in the last days the love of most will grow cold, I hate to say this, but honestly, I'm looking around with my eyes and I'm seeing that a lot of people's love is growing cold. I'm also seeing that a lot of people are being stirred up and their hearts are being drawn and they're being more and more excited about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, could be coming back at any time. And even if he doesn't come in my lifetime, I want to spend my whole life looking for him and yearning for him, because that's the happiest, most blessed way to live. Facing every situation with him right there. Looking to him for answers. Not being overwhelmed by the challenges I can't handle. Because after all, it's only a test. It's only a test. If today you go somewhere and something unexpected and unwanted happens and you get some news you didn't want, you just say to yourself, it's only a test. And God has all the answers. So, God, Father, what do you want me to do? Somebody might be hearing me today and say, "But I don't have that kind of relationship with God. I don't know that I can hear God." You may not know that you can, but you can because Jesus said you could. And I believe him. And I want you to believe him today. God has the answers that you need. See, well, I've been praying. I've been seeking God for answers. I'm not getting the answers. Are you sure? Let me peel back something here and say this. Are you looking for God to give you the answers you desire to want to hear? Or are you looking for God to give you whatever answer he has? Because I've been guilty. I bet you have too. I've been guilty of going to God with my mind pretty much already made up about what I want him to say to me. And that it doesn't work that way. Before we go to break, I'll show you that real quickly. Stick your finger in John or paper or whatever you got and look quickly at the book of James way back here in the back. First chapter of the book of James. Because, man, you need answers today? The Bible's full of them, you know? I'm sometimes just shocked and bewildered and honestly sometimes even a little bit discouraged how people will come up against things and they don't get on their face before God and seek him in his word and seek his presence. I have experienced people going through tremendous trials that I would think personally that those trials would drive them. They'd be going, Pastor, can I get a key to the church? I want to go to the church every morning, every noon, every evening, and I want to get on my face before God. Not that you have to go to a church building to do it, but I guess where I'm going with this as a pastor is this, that people will get, they'll be between a rock and a hard place, and they're just spend all their time looking at the rock instead of looking to the rock. You know, if you're facing a big challenge, man, if your normal routine was to get up and maybe spend 30 minutes with the Lord before you go to work or something, think about that. That's not very much time. 2.4 hours or approximately 2.5 hours would be a tithe of your time if you spent 2.5 hours with God, a devoted time with God every day. That would be about a tithe of your time. And there's nowhere in Scripture that I see that it tells us we have to tithe our time to God. But when you're thinking about our time, I mean, what 30 minutes out of 24 hours? It's not much. But here's the deal. People will face a tremendous challenge. They'll be facing a life-threatening challenge, a life-altering challenge. Maybe I'm just feeling this. I'm just going to speak it. Maybe their relationship is in trouble. Their marriage is in trouble. And instead of spending more time seeking God and getting their face in the Word of God and coming before God with an open heart saying, Lord, what do I need to see that I'm not seeing? What do I need to change that I need to, you know? Lord, help them, yes, but help me, you know? They're not always the whole problem.
Right.
More than likely, we're both the problem, you know, or whatever. And I'm not saying that because I'm having marriage problems. I enjoy fighting with my wife, and I enjoy making up. For 42 years, I'm still on a honeymoon. I'm loving every minute of it. But James talked about the subject that I'm talking about. I was talking, you were probably turning, but James 1, verse 2 says this, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. That's trials, not temptations. You know, some translations translate it temptations, but a trial is that what tempts you to take matters into your own hands. But he said this, because to count it joy, because you know that the testing, again, it's only testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance, you see, or patience. So, don't pray for patience. I don't mean to offend you, but that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard anybody say. Don't pray for a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, when you say it that way. Well, that's what it is, isn't it? Isn't patience one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? How do we inherit the promises of God, by the way, Bible scholars? I know that 90% of people don't know.
Through the Holy Spirit.
It says we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience.
Yeah, I didn't know that.
If you don't have patience along with your faith, patience is what? Patience is perseverance. It's that I'm going to hold of it and I'm not letting it go. I'm going to persevere. What's harder, rock or water? Obviously water, or else there wouldn't be a Grand Canyon.
Yeah.
But not just any water, not a drop of water, but a constant, persistent, patient flow of water will ebb away at that, even that hard rock surface, until the water wins the battle. And too many times what we are is we're a drop of water or a squirt gun at our little situation. Instead of being a continuous flow of the water of the Word, grinding away at that rock of offense that's in front of us, we tend to shoot it with our little squirt gun of faith for 5 minutes and then go, I don't know why it didn't work. Ouch, that hurt my toe. Did it hurt yours? But you know what? I want God to speak to me the things that I need to see and hear. So if a lack of persistence is my problem, I want to know it. And persistence means consistency, getting in there, doing. So he said, if the trying of your faith develops perseverance. And then he said this in verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. The King James says, let patience have her perfect work. Every time I read that, Sharon goes, did you hear that her in there? I go, yeah, and I'm being patient. So thinking about that, we need to be persistent in our faith. Persistent. I think we probably need to take our break now, and we want to do this. If you got a prayer request or something, you need to get it to us. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God for wonderful things. I got a couple prayer requests myself this morning. I don't know what you have, but...